Alas, poor James. Every seminary student is regaled with the story of how Martin Luther wanted to throw the book of James out of the Bible. Luther had developed a theology that launched the whole Protestant Reformation, and some verses in James challenged his theology. What to do? Adjust his theology or reject the book? Luther opted to reject the book, leaving it to future generations of Catholics and Lutherans to hammer out some kind of theological accord, which they eventually did, 5 centuries later. But Martin Luther wasn't the only one to take issue with the book of James. Several early church leaders dismissed it. It wasn't securely in the canon, the books that made it into what we call the Bible, until the 4th century. It starts with a salutation, like a letter, but it isn't really a letter. It isn't addressed to a specific group like the people of Corinth or Philippi. It's a broadcast message, an email blast, if you will, to anyone who'll pay attention. It doesn't tell stories or parables. It's mostly a lecture on morals. And how fun is that? But it has some great lines, like, "What good is faith without works?" And it condemns the gap between rich and poor. It even suggests the metaphor of God as mother, in that it is God who gives us birth. Great stuff. But then you come to the passage that was read today, and you bump into a very problematic claim. The prayer of faith will save the sick. There's an Old Testament scholar named Phyllis Tribble who came up with the phrase "texts of terror." She used it to describe stories of violent acts against women. The terror is twofold, because the stories themselves are awful. The story of Tamar, Hagar, Jephthah's daughter. But because they are in the Bible, they imply a deeper terror that somehow these violent acts and the attitudes that produce them are divinely sanctioned. Lots of people, when they encounter stories or ideas in the Bible that they don't like, they either dismiss the Bible altogether or ignore the objectionable parts. But instead of ignoring them, Tribble argues that we need to take them seriously. To effectively challenge an embedded view, you first have to acknowledge that it's there. The critique that this is wrong then becomes the basis for formulating a new and a different understanding or interpretation. This is important because Tribble also suggests or argues that these stories aren't just primitive tales from another era. Violence against women continues. So to address these texts is also to address the ideologies that perpetuate this violence in our own times. It becomes a way to counter the assumptions embedded in the text and to question the status quo. Tribble's phrase, "texts of terror," caught on, and it is now generally used to describe biblical texts that attribute violence or criminal negligence to God, that place entire groups of people in subordinate or otherwise uncomfortable positions, and that can be dangerous or hurtful if taken seriously. As you might imagine, the gay, lesbian, and transgendered communities have very quickly seized on the term and used it to identify their own texts of terror. So, this is all a lengthy explanation for this admission. That phrase, "the prayer of faith will save the sick," is a text of terror for me. It holds a theology that I think can be dangerous or hurtful if taken seriously, because this is where those pray harder admonitions come from. When someone asks, why didn't God heal me or my partner or my child? This text has the implied answer. Because you didn't pray hard enough. Because your faith wasn't strong enough. Because you're not sufficiently righteous. God could have stepped in and would have stepped in, but there was something lacking in you. Think what that says about the nature of God. If God doesn't respond unless the right buttons are pushed, then God cares more about the so-called proper faith, doing it right, than about the pain and suffering of ourselves or those we love. And God will use a sick person as a hostage against us until we figure out how to pray hard enough, until we perfect our faith. Think what else it says about the nature of God. It implies that God has the power to override the physical laws of the universe and uses that power for some people, but not for others. It implies that God has the power to make us into something that is physically, historically, or politically impossible for us to be, but only if we pray hard enough. So for me, this one phrase, the prayer of faith will save the sick, meets the criteria of a text of terror. It portrays God as, well, if not criminally, then morally negligent. It puts the sick and the suffering into a subordinate or uncomfortable position, and it is very, very hurtful when it is taken seriously. This is a text I think we need to challenge. The usual interpretive dodge, and I've used it, is to thoughtfully question words like sick and faith and healing. What do they really mean? And then redefine them by spiritualizing them somehow, like God really does heal once you take the actual disease off the table and reformulate it as acceptance or inner peace. The most responsible way to challenge a biblical text is with another biblical text. That is, you counter what one text says by lifting up another one, or by lifting up the overarching themes of the Bible, like God's steadfast love, God's unfailing presence, God's radical inclusivity, and God's compassionate care. Christians use the stories and teachings of Jesus to point them to the nature of God, and they weigh what they learn from Jesus against passages like these. And here's where that lands me. I don't question the power of God, but I question the nature of that power as it is presented here in the book of James. And I weigh this embedded theology against a theology of the cross. Surely, if anyone had a perfected faith, it was Jesus. Let this cup pass from me. But he didn't expect God to overthrow the Roman Empire. He didn't expect to be saved from his death. But what transpired after his death was a transformation of its meaning, and that, in turn, transformed the empire. Jesus lived and died teaching a different kind of power, not the power of empire and domination, but the power of compassion and presence. It is not a violently disruptive power that imposes its will from without, but a quietly persuasive power that works suggestively from within. God's power isn't the power of supernatural intervention. God's power is to work with what is, to transform it into what it can be. Prayer doesn't persuade God to do the impossible. Prayer couldn't bring Douglas's grandfather back. Prayer doesn't persuade God to do the impossible. God's power isn't dependent upon displays of righteousness. Prayer enables us to feel the presence of God in all that we are feeling and undergoing. In our awareness of that presence, it opens us to the possibilities that we may have missed because of pain or fear or doubt. The prayer of faith will not destroy viruses, fix broken chromosomes, or correct chemical imbalances. It won't override the body's capabilities, although I am convinced it works with the body in ways that we cannot fathom. But that's the point. The transforming power of God works with what is in order to lead it toward what it can become. I don't have a quarrel with the rest of the reading. Are any among you suffering? Then yes, pray. Open your heart to God's presence and know that you are not alone. Are you cheerful? Well, then yes. Sing songs of praise. Gratitude is another form of prayer that opens us to God and awakens in us possibilities for how we can be of help to others. And then here's where those verses really do resonate with me. They point us toward communities of faith. Healing is facilitated in the relational context of community. Praying for one another, being honest with one another, relying on each other, especially in times of illness or other need. The power of a relational community embodies and illuminates another power of God, and that is God's intimate relationship with all of creation. For in all our praying in church, many of us still have this notion of prayer as a private thing, just between us and God. But God's relational power means we are all connected. And when we pray, God doesn't just open up new possibilities in us as individuals. God opens up possibilities in all of us and then weaves them together in ways that advance the welfare of everyone. There are enough terrors in the world. God doesn't need to be one of them. Nor do we need to be terrorized by the imperfections of our faith. The power of God is transformational and relational, It is not turned on or off by the quality of our faith or the perseverance of our faith, of our prayers. Prayer doesn't command God's presence or command or persuade God to act. The power of prayer is in the way it opens us up to a God who is already there, who is always already working with us where we are and leading us toward what it is possible for us to become. Please join me in prayer. Loving God, we want healing and wholeness for ourselves, for the people we love, for this world. And still we are surrounded by illness, pain, and suffering. What does it take? Isn't our faith enough? But we know that's not how it works. You do not make square circles. Get five from adding 2 + 2. You do not work from some distant place outside the universe, but intimately from within. Within the world, with the world as it is, you work with what is possible, slowly, by call, by inspiration, by impulse, with love and forgiveness from one moment to the next, that we may live, live well, live better in ways that are meaningful to us and in ways that contribute to the well-being of all life. In freedom, we respond. Sometimes those calls, those inspirations, those impulses reach critical mass, and events unfold that defy our settled expectations. And then we forget that what appears to happen all at once is the outcome of manifold promptings taking place in many people over long periods of time. Remind us that this very same thing is happening in our lives, that you live and move within us, that even now your energy is touching every cell in our bodies, that your transformative power is always ever in ways seen and unseen at work in our lives and in this world. We pray this morning for your comfort and strength for these people, for Bill I, scheduled for angioplasty this week, for Jocelyn, a special needs student of Brian Waukee, who died this week. We pray also for those whom we name silently in our hearts. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.